We do thank you, God, for your grace in our lives. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for letting us come together. And Lord, how great it is just to lift up our hearts together in worship. Lift up our hands and praise you. And now, God, we want that same heart, that same attitude as we're in your word. And Lord, I know that we're all kinds of different things are going on in people's lives. We have a crowd here this morning, and Lord, I know that all of us are going in different areas of our lives, going through different things. And Lord, yet I know that you know each one, each person intimately in the details that they're going through. And greater than that, I know you care. And God, you brought each one of us here today to speak to our hearts. Perhaps to heal something that's going on, or Lord, to challenge us, or Lord, to encourage us. So we want to hear from you. We want to be those people who are tender towards you. And God, we give you our attention. So we give you this time, God, and pray that you would do a mighty work in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we left off before we went to Israel, we left off starting the Beatitudes. And when I started it that weekend, I was going to do all of the Beatitudes. I was going to do 1 through 12, and we didn't make it, did we? We had to stop at verse 6. So it's kind of a bummer. Now it's been a couple weeks, and some of you didn't even know where we left off. Some of you are going, really? We studied some of them? Yeah, we did. We studied the first few. So kind of, I want to recap a little bit just to kind of keep us going and think about what we're doing and what's going on. This section of scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. Although I'm not so sure it's a mountain. Those of us who were just in Israel, we were on the side of that hill, not really a mountain, you know, in our view of what a mountain is, more of a hillside. But nonetheless, listen, Jesus got this group together, not necessarily to lecture them, not necessarily to, quote, berate them, and not even to tell them necessarily how to be saved. He got them together to let them know what it means to be saved. I look at it this way. I like to call this, in some ways, Christianity 101. This is who we are. This is who we are as Christians. Listen carefully. It's not something you need to try and attain to. You don't need to get this list here and put it on your mirror and every day remind yourself, I got to get there. No, here's what you need to do. You need to ask God to make sure you are there. It's His work in us. So Jesus got them together, and you know, kind of what I liked is Jesus sat down, they stood, and we talked about that, right? And so I'm going to sit on the steps, you guys all stand, and we'll go through the teaching. I was seeing if anybody was paying attention. But listen, man, Jesus, when he sat down, here's what that meant. I'm teaching you something with authority. Listen, when the rabbis would take a seat, it was like, okay, listen up. So then I believe, and this is opinion, I believe these three chapters are all one teaching he did. Others say, no, it's a culmination. Remember Mark, who are we studying? Matthew. Matthew's kind of a thematic writer, so he doesn't necessarily go chronologically. He doesn't do things. He puts things together thematically. And some people say he got a bunch of the teaching, because he's in that theme of teaching, and kind of gathered them together and stuck them here. And so that's what it is. I think Jesus sat and taught this whole thing, because if you just read through it, it's not that long. It's not like it was hours worth of teaching. So I think he taught this in one sitting, and then we talked a little bit the difference between Luke and Matthew, and again, I think it was two different times because of the geography that's mentioned, and I believe Jesus probably taught this many times. You know, as a pastor, when you go places and people might invite you to speak, you want to give your good sermons. You know what I'm talking about? You want to do a teaching you're familiar with and you're good. Well, this was a hit out of the park, right? This is a really good one. So I would travel with it. I would take it, and I think Jesus taught it several times. But now we get down to, as he begins here, the first section of chapter 5, or what we call the Beatitudes. A lot of people call them the Beatitudes. And Jesus begins to explain to, I think, the disciples and anyone else who is listening, but I think his focus is on the disciples. And here's what he's letting them know. This is how to be happy. Remember, we talked about blessed or blessed, whichever way you want to say it. Simply, when you get down to the root meaning of the original word, means how to be happy. Now listen, not how to be happy because of circumstances. You know, I call that circumstantial happiness. And a lot of us go through that, right? Something really cool happens. Woohoo! Right? And we're excited for 10, 15 minutes a day, whatever, and then that passes. No, Jesus, when he's talking about happiness here, he's talking about, I like to say it this way, I think I said it last time, happiness all the way up, right? Not just a little bit, but all the way up, and it's not going to go away. And I think that's what most people want. We might even phrase it contentment. And listen, I think almost anybody, and I challenge you guys, remember, to go to work on Monday and ask people what they wanted, and if they said they wanted to be happy or content, you could tell them you know how now, right? Yeah. A couple of you nod your heads, because, right, that was a challenge. So listen, Jesus is giving us the roadmap here. And he says, listen, these should be realities in your life, and this is what's going to bring you contentment and happiness. So he started out here with, and again, a lot of it is paradoxical, right? You kind of read it and it doesn't make sense. In other words, happy are the poor, happy are those who mourn, happy are those who meek. That's like a paradox, right? You can be happy if you mourn. That doesn't make sense. Unless you understand what he's talking about. Listen, number one, he didn't say, happy are the poor people. A lot of people try and mess this one up, and I talked about it, and I'll just briefly mention it. They try and make this a material thing. He's not talking about material wealth. He's talking about spiritual. And you will never be content or happy till you realize how bankrupt you are spiritually, how poor you are. And I brought up that word for poor there is a beggar who can't even look up and ask for something. And if you've ever been in some of the countries around the world where there are true paupers and beggars, you know what I'm talking about, where they won't even look you in the eye and beg. That's how poor. You're going to get that place spiritually in order to be content. And then, I love it, then you will have the kingdom of God. And he says, again, you can listen to the teaching and more in depth. Blessed are those who mourn, or happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, not talking about you're mourning because you lost somebody. He's talking about your mourning over your sinful condition. Once you and I understand, number one, how sinful sin is, how ugly sin is, how despicable sin is, then we're going to mourn over it. And as we mourn over it, you're going to find comfort, because you're going to find that comfort in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, listen, blessed or happy are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You have to realize that culture. We talked a little bit about the culture. Remember, we talked about the culture of the Jews, that there was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes, and they all had a different part that they were bringing into Judaism and messing people up. And Jesus says, listen, what I'm teaching you has nothing to do with any of those things. What it has to do is following me. And then the culture, the Roman culture, meekness was frowned upon. It was pushed away. And here Jesus is saying, you need to be meek. You can't be a proud person and be happy. You got to be meek. And he says, listen, and again, you can get that. They're going to inherit the earth. And then he talked about those who hunger and thirst. And we talked about, you know, not what we, most of us here in the church, us Americans, usually when we say we're starving to death, that means we haven't eaten in 2 hours. Right? I mean, I come home, I'm starving. And then, but he's talking about that hunger where you haven't eaten for days. Do you have that kind of hunger for righteousness? Thirst where you haven't had a sip of water for days, and he's saying, man, you've got to go after righteousness like that. And he says, listen, then you're going to be satisfied, and then you're going to be filled. And now we get to where we want to pick it up here this morning. And again, for more in-depth, you can get the teaching, I was going to say last week, but a couple weeks ago. And then verse 7, blessed are, or happy are, the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, you know, I think, personally, I think this one gets misunderstood, messed up the most, this part of the Beatitudes. And I think it's because we misunderstand what Jesus is talking about. You have to remember, the Beatitudes aren't, I'm doing this so I can get something. That's what our world teaches us, right? You do this so you can receive. That's not what the Beatitudes are about. The Beatitudes are about learn who you are and accept it and let it flow through you. You're not doing it to get something. You're doing it because that's who you are. And listen, so some people think what this is saying is, if I show mercy to others, then I'm going to get mercy back. That's not what he's talking about. You don't go give mercy to others expecting mercy in return. Here's what he's talking about. Because you have been shown mercy, you should be merciful. And listen, I look at some people, and when they're not merciful, here's what I think, man. I think you have no idea of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You need to get a hold of that, man. You need to get that deep in your heart. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we shook our fist at him, he loved us. And he never gave up. That song we sing, that reckless love, man, God chased us down. And for some of us, it's more reality than others. And you know, I look in my life and I think how God never gave up on me all of those years, because I lived 31 years without Jesus. And I was like, could care less about him. And I think, man, he chased me down. He never gave up on me. He was, you know, and I didn't realize it. Looking back now, I can see it. I didn't realize, man, he was hounding me to come to him. And listen, then you understand, man, exactly what he did for you. How could you not be merciful to others? But you see, I think in the culture of Christianity that some places, some teachings are breeding is we don't want to show mercy to the world. Some of us think people need to get judged and need to get judged right now. Aren't you glad you didn't get judged? Aren't you glad you were shown mercy? And we need to be careful because I believe we live in a upside down, crazy, crazy world. I think, you know, and I guess you hit a certain age and you always say that this is the craziest time to live, and what are these kids doing today, right? And then, you know, I guess everybody, you hit that age and you start doing that, but it's crazy. I think it's absolutely crazy. And part of me thinks, man, Jesus, just come back and judge this place. But then I think, I'm glad he didn't judge it when I was being the 60s, right? When we were being crazy in the 60s and everybody's saying, you guys are messing, and maybe the world's so messed up because of us. Maybe we accomplished what we were set out to do. I don't know. But listen. We should show mercy to those around us. Don't get angry at them. Don't point your finger at them. Show them mercy because you've been given mercy. I think one of the best, I was going to put it up, and we don't have slides this morning. Matthew 18, you can write that down. Matthew 18, and I think it's verse 23, but you can read the whole chapter. But Matthew 18, it's a parable, and when Jesus talks about the guy who owed all the money, I think a lot of us are somewhat familiar, right? The guy owed tons of money. He's a servant, and he owed the guy way more than he could pay in three lifetimes, you know, and we don't have to give the exact amount, but it was so much more than he could ever pay. And remember, he goes to his master and he says, oh, please forgive me, show me mercy. And his master says, okay, I'm going to show you mercy. And he let him off, man, wrote off the debt. And then he goes out and he finds a guy who owes him a couple bucks. And he throws him, he says, throw him in prison till he pays it all. And the master called him back and said, what is the matter with you? You see, and I think a lot of us live our Christianity that way. We've been given so much and forgiven so much, and yet we go after the other guy who only owes a little bit, and we want to judge him and go after them. Remember, mercy's not getting what you deserve, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is, and all of us, when it's us, we want mercy, right? When that cop stops you, please, mercy, please, mercy. And then you drive by somebody that's getting stopped. Get them. Give them a ticket. Crazy drivers out there anyway. We laugh, but we do that, don't we? And here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, man, if you're truly born again and you truly understand the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God, you're going to be someone who's merciful. And here's what he says, man. If you're somebody who you're merciful, then that means to me you've obtained mercy. You've got it. And then listen, then he goes on. And listen, the next one, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Once again, I think misinterpreted. He doesn't mean pure as in, look how holy I am. Because we have those people, right? I love those people. I love to interact with those people. Look how holy I am. I go, okay, can I stand next to you and get some holiness? Here's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a heart that is single-minded, that is focused. A heart that can't, that doesn't waver, that doesn't go for this opinion and that opinion. And more importantly, he's talking about a person who's not trying to live their Christianity in two worlds. Hanging on to the world and trying to hang on to God. Because listen, I watch people do that all the time. And those are the most miserable people there are. Because they're trying to hang on to the world and be part of the world. And at the same time, man, they want God, but they don't want to let go of the world. And so we're double-minded and we get pulled in all these directions. And man, it's miserable. Hey, people will tell me, I don't really feel I can see God. And here's what I tell them. Because you're not pure in heart. You're not single-minded. Listen, he tells us, man, if we will get to that place where we focus and we're single-minded and we can't be swayed one way or another and going one way or another, then we're going to see God. And listen, I don't think he's talking about God is going to manifest himself. I've never had that experience. A couple people tell me they have, and, you know, yay for them. I mean, God's never spoken to me audibly, and he's never showed up. You know, I think if he did, I would, like, blow apart. And I think most of us would. He's not talking about seeing him physically. He's talking about seeing him spiritually and understanding. You really want to understand who God is? Then you got to have that pure heart, that undefiled heart, that heart that's not trying to go two or three directions at once. And you're going to focus on him, and you're going to want to follow him. And serve him. So listen, man, when you're pure in heart, you're going to see God. Now, verse 9, I have to confess something. Verse 9, for years in my Christian life, as a Christian, I hated verse 9. As a matter of fact, I even thought about getting a black highlighter. You ever use a black highlighter? Just blacks it out. You don't have to read it anymore. Listen, and that was my bad. Listen to what he says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When I was in that legalistic time in my Christian life, and I had been, part of it was I had been mistaught some stuff, and I bought into stuff, and I was Mr. Legalist, and you know, I've shared before, I wasn't really sure I was going to heaven. I was working for it, and pretty sure I was going to get there, but I was pretty sure no one else was. You know, even Gaynell was a little shaky. Times, you know, she had to watch it. And I got to the place where, you know, I got in a place in our home where we couldn't celebrate certain holidays because, and it was bad. My wife's a saint for putting up with me. And God is awesome for not just offing me during that time. If I were God, I would have just put that guy out of his misery, right? But listen, man, and then I thought, peacemakers, those are the compromisers. Those are the people, they'll do anything just to make it okay. And they're a bunch of compromisers, and that's what I would tell people. You're a bunch of compromisers. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about someone who's going to compromise their faith. If anything, he's talking about someone who's going to stand on their faith. And he's not talking about a Mr. T big peace symbol on your chest, right? Gold bling going on. He's talking about somebody who can walk in a situation, and I think the best definition is, and bring righteousness to that situation and defuse it. That's a peacemaker. That's a person. And isn't that what Jesus did? Listen, Jesus didn't compromise. Jesus didn't, listen, and he never wavered on what he taught, and he always brought righteousness. And some of those situations would just defuse. And you see, that's who he's talking about here. That person who can confront without being abusive. The person who can come in and do things. And listen, man, I admire those people now. And I think about this. Do you want that person around you? Or do you want the person who's always complaining, murmuring, gossiping and going on? Or do you want this other one around? Which one do you really want around you? I want the other one around. I want the peacemaker. I want that guy who can come in and defuse things. You know, whenever I think of this passage and defusing things, when years ago when we were out on Hereford Road and I came to Calvary Sierra Vista at that time and began pastoring. And after about a year, the bylaws were bylaws that I didn't agree with. So we were getting ready to change them. The elders and I were getting ready to change them. And part of it was, at that time, the church was a congregational run church. In other words, the congregation voted for everything that we did, which makes it pretty hard to lead people when they're voting for things. Think about it. But anyway, and some of you are going, well, are we going to go back to that? No. But so we were that way. And here's the thing. I said, we're going to change our bylaws. And so we changed them to be elder run, not congregational run. And we got up for our meeting, our congregational meeting. That was fun. And someone said, are you telling us we're going to vote today to never vote again? And I wanted to spin it, right? I'm doing a politician thing. I kind of wanted to spin it. And I started to talk to try and spin it and make it sound better than that. And I thought, no, I can't. And I go, yes, that's exactly what you're doing. You're voting to never vote again. Oh. And I just saw it rising up. And I thought, this thing's going to explode. This is it. And I'll just move. And it's going. And one guy stood up. Not one of our leaders. One guy stood up. And he said, stop. And he said, you need to realize something. Our elders are not asking us to trust them. They're asking us to trust God. And that thing went shoo, and just diffused. And everybody but one person voted to change them. That was kind of cool. But anyway, I think of that peacemaker, that person who can stand up, not compromise, not give up, but bring a solution and bring righteousness into the situation. Someone once said, listen, this person who brings peace, the peace they bring isn't just a cessation of hostility, but it's also bringing righteousness into that situation. And that's a good way to think about it. So listen, the peacemaker, here's what I love. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called the sons of God. Listen, the people, I think in ministry and in church, the people we admire maybe the most are those people who have that ability to do that. And they're that person. And listen, they're not striving at it. They're someone who they're walking with Christ close enough where he can work through them and speak through them in those situations. So Jesus says, listen, and I think we all should have some of that in us, if not a lot in us. Now he gets to the really weird part. Oh, by the way, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are all something that are outside of us. The first verses 3 through 6 are all something that's internal, right? We're showing mercy. We're somebody who we have that pure heart, and we're somebody that we're a peacemaker. Now, listen, he gets to this last part. Verse 10 says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Really? Happy. Let's put it that way. Happy are those who are persecuted. When was the last time you saw somebody who was really persecuted? Not just what, and I'll use some examples for us, but somebody who's getting ready to get their head cut off and they're, yay! But I think inside they are. You know, I read a story, and I don't remember who it is. And by the way, as far as persecution, I want to challenge you. If you've never delved into some of the church history and some of what's going on around the world today, voiceofthemartyrs.com is a great place to go to see the persecution that's happening around right now today. Christians are dying and being killed for their faith around the globe, and we need to know that. But also, my favorite is the old Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's great. And you know what? Read the old English one. Don't get the new one that's all fancied up or unfancied, whichever you want to say. And then there's also Jesus Freaks 1, Jesus Freaks 2. Those are some good books about people who have endured things. I read about one guy, and here's what they told him. They arrested him, and they said, we're going to put you in jail. And he goes, unless you declare Caesar is Lord. And he goes, well, I'm not going to do that. And they go, well, then you're going to go to jail and you're going to be confined. And he said, well, you really can't confine me because I'm in Christ and it's okay. And they said, okay, well, we're going to take away all of your possessions. And he goes, well, you can't take away all of my treasure because my treasure's in heaven. And then they said, well, we're going to kill you. And he goes, well, that's okay because then I'll go be with Jesus. So, you know, God, do you get what blessed is the one who's persecuted? And then they tell them this, we're gonna exile you to a place where there's nobody. You're gonna be like out there all alone. And he goes, oh, Jesus promised never to leave me or forsake me. Man, I'm thinking, that guy had it together, right? And I don't even remember his name. So now you have to read books to find him. But listen, blessed, he says, listen, happy are those who are persecuted. Listen carefully, though, for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. Not for being a jerk. I see way too many Christians doing, can I say the word stupid? Is it okay? Doing stupid things. I know some people have their kids in here. Sorry. I see way too many Christians doing these things and going, oh man, they're picking on me. No, they're picking on you because you're stupid. That's why. I'm sorry to use that word again. Listen, it has nothing to do with your Christianity, nothing to do with Jesus. It's because you're bizarre. That's why. Quit doing that. Or a friend of mine, back when I was maybe coming out of my legalistic part a little bit, but in my early walk in with Jesus, I was discipled by almost all missionaries and always hanging out with missionaries doing mission trips and stuff. And one missionary friend of mine had moved to Mexico, and I don't remember the circumstances, but he got some land down there just a little bit south of Agua Prieta, AP, and had this land. He's going to do a ranch and kind of do things for a training center. And, you know, when you're young, you get all these visions. And it was a good vision and stuff. But I don't remember the exact circumstances, but he did something, and the Mexican government came and said, whatever you do, don't do whatever. I don't remember what it was, but do not do this. And he said, well, I'm going to do it. And he did what they told him not to do. So they came, rounded him up, and escorted him to the border, and kicked them out of Mexico forever. He came across the border and he's going, we're being persecuted for Jesus. No, you're being persecuted because you broke the law and you're stupid. Listen, some people read this and they want to bring persecution on themselves. Stop it. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you're taking a stand for Jesus, not because you're trying to break the law, trying to push the limits, trying to do whatever, but for righteousness' sake. And if you've ever been mocked or made fun of for taking a stand for Jesus, you know what that blessed feels like, because inside, people are coming at you. It hurts when you're hearing it, but inside you're going, I'm so blessed right now. It's okay. You have that peace. And you walk through it, and then it gets a little bit more. I don't know if 10 and 11 are one or two. You know what the commentaries do? They argue whether 10 and 11 are two Beatitudes or one Beatitudes. For pages, they argue. I don't care. Right? I think they're one, but blessed. And then he goes a little bit further, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Hey, why do we get so freaked out when the world comes against Christianity? Why does that shock us? You know, some Christians, they go, I can't believe they said that. Jesus just told us they're going to do that. They're going to speak against us. Why? Because we're following him. And we get like, oh, I can't believe they're saying that. Christian, dial it back a bit. And understand, that's part of Christianity. And it's been part of Christianity ever since the church was born. And you got to understand, man, if you're really walking with Jesus, you're going to have to walk through some of that. Whether you like it or not, you're going to have to walk through. I believe most of us sitting here this morning are not going to face severe persecution like threatening our lives. I would say most of us are not. And then people will tell me, how do I know if I can handle it when that comes? God will give you the grace. You can't prepare for that. How do you prepare for that? But he'll give you the grace, just like he gave every martyr before us, everybody who's, even today as Christians, he gives them the grace to go through that. But listen, man, as people say things against you and say lies against you, quit trying to defend yourself. And just understand, man, they did it to Jesus. Why wouldn't they do it to you? Oh, and then Timothy tells us, you can write this down, 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's what Timothy tells us. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be happy, rich, and healthy. You guys, two of you frowned at me. The rest of you are still trying to process that. Now, what does he say? What does Timothy say? Because listen, that's part of the teaching of the church today. What does Timothy say? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you have that scripture memorized? Do you have that one underlined? Do you have that one highlighted? Do you claim that promise daily? That's a promise from God's word. Oh, I don't like that one. That's a promise. It's what he tells us is going to happen. So we need to understand, and we need to not be so shocked when it happened. Oh, and then Jesus ends this part when he's talking about, you know, the persecution and the being reviled. He says, listen, rejoice. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Really? Did you hear what he just said? Listen carefully. He didn't just say you're happy. He said you need to rejoice and do what? Not just be glad, be exceedingly glad. Hey, as people are talking nasty and trash about you, you're supposed to be going, yes! Maybe not outside, but inside. Listen, exceedingly glad. You're supposed to be going inside, man. You need to be blown up like this is so good. Be exceedingly glad. Why? Look at verse 12. For great is your reward in heaven. Are you living for this world or are you living for Jesus? You live for this world, I'll tell you what, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, they're going to be really hard. You ain't going to make it. But if you're living for Jesus, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 are just going to come oozing out of you because you're living for him. And listen, man, your reward, great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted, the end of that verse, the prophets who were before you. If they treated prophets that way, why do you think you should be treated any different? And it kind of bothers me when Christians act like we should be accepted and the world should like embrace us and love on us and kiss us on the neck and do things. We shouldn't expect that from our world. We should expect resistance. We should expect the world to look at us and be a little bit appalled by us. Once again, not because we're weird, not because we're doing bizarre things, and not because we're jerks, but because there's some Jesus oozing out of us. And the world should say, wow, you live life differently. Yeah, because you know what? I'm really happy because I'm poor in spirit. And I'm really happy because I mourn. I'm happy because I'm meek and I understand who I am. You get this roadmap? See, and I got a little bit of understanding what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I understand how merciful my God's been to me. And I love when I can go into a situation and bring peace to chaos. And you know what? My heart is focused on Jesus. And you're never going to change that. And you can't take that away from me. Ever. Ever. And you know what? When you say things about me and you mock me and you make fun of me, you just prove that verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are true. Because I'm fleshing them out. And he said, if I did that, that's exactly what you're going to do. When somebody does that, you should look them in the face and say, you know what? Jesus told me you were going to do that. See what their response is. I knew you were going to do that. Why? Jesus told me you were going to do that. And start following him. Christians, quit getting our backs up against the world. Listen, I think we spend too much time being angry at the world rather than trying to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way we reach the world is we bring light into darkness. And we'll check that out in the next couple sessions as we keep going through this. But I want us today to go out there, and here's what I want you to do. This is what I kind of like about this. I want you to go out there, and I want you to be an attitude. I want you, man, as you leave this place, I want you to get in your car, and you know, if you're with somebody, I want you to look at them and go, we're going to be an attitude today, and tomorrow, and the next day. And let's go be an attitude so that the world will know Jesus. Let's stand up and pray.